have three texts of Scripture if you want to turn with me in the book of Proverbs, chapter 10, chapter 11, and chapter 12. Thank you, Pastor. Thank you, Brother Todd. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 2. Treasures of wickedness profiteth nothing. Treasures of wicked profit nothing, but righteousness delivereth from death. Chapter 11 and verse 4. Riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. Then in chapter 12 and verse 28, in the way of righteousness is life, and in the pathway thereof there is no death. Now my subject this afternoon, if the Lord will help me, is a righteousness that delivers from death. A righteousness that delivers from death. Treasures of wickedness profit nothing. Now, I have no idea what all, if we were categorizing wickedness, I don't know what all you could put under this category. A lot of things. Certainly, money. Money is the root of all evil. That's a lot of people's treasures. Their heart treasure is the money that they possess, which while some, having coveted after, have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Power, influence, position, used in a wicked way, are treasures of wickedness. Pleasures can be wickedness. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. All that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, Wickedness. Wickedness never profits long. May give pleasure for a while to the flesh, it never profits the soul. Never gives any spiritual profit, spiritual joy, spiritual comfort. Wickedness profits nothing. Treasures of wickedness profits nothing. I had a friend of mine was telling me about his son and was in Iraq when Iraq fell, and he went into the palaces of Saddam Hussein, and he said he'd never in his life experienced such a place. The money that must have been invested in those places, gotten on the backs of people he afflicted, oppressed, and murdered. But you know something? Those treasures profited him nothing. Profited him nothing. And our text says, your treasures profit not in the day of death, in the day of wrath. I remember seeing some videos of Saddam Hussein when his own people finally captured him and hang him. They were trying to put the noose around his neck, and he was fighting them and cussing them, and they hang him. And someone said his death was so violent when he hit the end of the rope, it literally decapitated him. Riches, his treasures, profited him nothing in the day of his death. Riches, wickedness, profit not. But you know, there are people who use treasures of this life, gold, silver, positions. They use that for God's glory. And it's not treasures of wickedness, but it's a sacrifice and an odor well-pleasing to God. Isn't that amazing? God can look upon what his children give. They use it for his glory and honor. And instead of being treasures of wickedness, it's a sweet odor, a sacrifice, well-pleasing unto God. Treasures of wickedness won't profit a man. Ahab coveted Naboth's vineyard. What profited? What profit was that to him when the dogs licked his blood out of that chair? Profited him nothing. What will riches, what will treasures of wickedness profit any of us in the day of our death? When we stand before God in the judgment, what will they profit? Nothing. Treasures of wickedness profit nothing. But that's not the way I want to use my text. That's obvious, isn't it? It's obvious these treasures of money, power, influence, treasures of wickedness won't profit. But there's treasures of wickedness that go beyond money or abuse of power or influence or position. It extends to the whole concept of false religion. There are people who have a hope of acceptance with God. They have a hope of going to heaven, but they can give you no reason for such a hope. And yet they value that hope. It's a treasure to them. But what does he say here? Treasures of wickedness will not profit in that day. Let me give you two or three examples. The Apostle Paul, before the Lord converted him, here's what he said. He said, I profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equal, being more exceeding zealous of the tradition of my father. Now, he didn't profit financially, as far as I know. Didn't get rich financially, but he built up a great chest of confidence in his religious privileges and duties. Self-trust. There are religious people who can tell you every penny they gave. There are people who can tell you how many chapters about the Bible that they've read and how many times they've read it in a year. There's people who can tell you how many conferences they've attended, how many church services every week for the last few years they've gone to. They keep track of these things because it's their treasures. They have confidence in these things. Paul's treasures began when he was 8 days old and they took him and circumcised him. He put that in his bank. Man. Cha-ching. In his little ball, didn't we? He said, I was the tribe of Benjamin. My dad and my mother and my ancestors were devout people, Hebrew of the Hebrew. He said, I sat at the feet of the greatest theologian of his day, Gamaliel. I learned at his mouth. I was a Pharisee. After the strictest set of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. That's treasure. That's treasure. I wonder if the Lord Jesus wasn't speaking either about the Apostle Paul or speaking to him when he told the parable about these two men going up to the temple to pray. And he spake a parable to this end to those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. The reason I say that could have been to Paul because Paul mentioned these two things. He said, I hated people. I despised people. He told Titus we were hateful and hating one another. And as far as trusting in himself, he said, is there anybody that had more reason to trust in themselves than I did? And all the way you can tell a man who is rich in these treasures of self-righteousness, he despises the poor and broken-hearted sinner. He looks down at him and says, I'm not like that. I'm not like that. I'm better than that man. I'm not like that. This man had built up a huge war chest of human merit, and that was his treasure. We know it was his treasure because when the Lord showed him that his treasures was wickedness, what did he say? Everything that was gain to me, I counted loss for Christ. For whom I've suffered the loss of everything and count it dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness. The Lord Jesus brought Paul to see and acknowledge that all his religion, before the Lord revealed himself to him, was a treasure of wickedness and would not profit him anything. I would say, brothers and sisters, really, really, as far as the sinfulness of wickedness is concerned, religious wickedness is probably worse than open and profane wickedness. The Lord speaks of it more when he was here, didn't he? Another example of this treasure of wickedness, a man talks about it a lot. If a man has trust in himself that he's righteous, he despised the poor and brokenhearted children of God, he's got his own confidence, his own treasures, his own merits, his own righteousness. He talks about it. When he gets in a pinch, he'll trust it. If you've got money in the bank, you trust it. you got a lot of money you trust in, you can't help it. Just get in a pinch. What do you think about it? I don't have to worry about it. I got money in the bank. When men get in a pinch, they run to these treasures and put their trust in. The Lord Jesus told about when we stood before Him at the judgment. And many will say to me in that day, have we not cast out devils? Have we not preached in your name? Have we not done many wonderful miracles, works in your name? Why were they saying that? They were in a pinch. They were in a pinch, boy, in that day. Boy, there's coming a day that's going to reveal what a man's trusting in, who a man's trusting in. That was the great day when God calls everybody up to give account of themselves. I mean, now, it's come, ye blessed of my Father, or depart from me, ye cursed. Now it's heaven or hell. Now it's life eternal or death forevermore. They were in a pinch. And where did they run? To the treasures. The treasures, but it was treasures of wickedness. You workers of iniquity, depart from me. Can you imagine the surprise? They went to write a check and it bounced. They went to the teller and they say, you have no treasures here. They profit men nothing in the day of wrath. Treasures that profit men nothing. I will declare thy righteousness, the Lord said, in thy works I'll declare it. For they shall not profit thee. So that's my first point. Sure, people trust in riches. Sure, people trust in power and their position. Sure, they use it for wicked ends. It won't profit them. But I tell you, there's a religious self-confidence that men store up and they trust in it. And it won't profit them either. Not in the devil. We see from our text that if one is delivered from death, then righteousness is required. But righteousness delivereth from death. And nothing is said about anything else but righteousness will deliver from death. Righteousness is required if we're to be delivered from death. There's many deaths in the Scripture. There's a death, a spiritual death. Dead in trespasses and sins. Boy, that's an awful death, ain't it? Man dies like he's born and dies like he lives. Death will swallow him up. Dead in trespasses and sin. There's a physical death. In Adam all die. It's appointed unto men once to die. That's an awful death. We all have that appointment. And here's the most terrible death, brothers and sisters. There's that second death. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death from which there's no deliverance. There is no remedy from this death. I tell you, I want this righteousness, don't you? Nothing but righteousness will deliver us from death. The Bible says the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So it's obvious that God requires righteousness if a person is going to be delivered from death. If righteousness is required, then that eliminates the open and profane. You got atheists and you got men who live an open and profane life and they say, well, at least I'm not like those hypocrites up at the church. What's that going to help you? If their religion won't save them, you think your open and profaneness is going to save you? Go ahead and brag if you will. But you're just as damned as the hypocrite. If righteousness is required of God, it's awful. Your filthy mouth don't possess it. Your atheistic heart doesn't possess it. There are whole families who live and die who have never called upon the Lord. You go to the cemeteries and sometimes you see whole families. There's the grandpa. There's the sons. And there's the grandsons. And every one of them died in open and profane sin. And Jeremiah said, Lord, pour out your fury upon the heathen that know thee not and upon the families of those who call not upon thy name. The open and profane sin, the sinner. I tell you somebody else this cuts off too. If God requires righteousness delivered from death, this cuts off the mere religionists who have a form of righteousness, but they deny the power of thereof. They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work, reprobate. And the Lord Jesus identified these people. He said, they're talkers. They draw near to me with their lips, with their mouth, their words. They talk about God. They talk about Jesus. They talk about heaven. But their hearts are far from me. They're full of talk, but they have no heart faith. They have no heart reverence. They have no heart repentance. They have no heart love. It's a show. It's a put on. They don't have the righteousness required to deliver from death. We see them all around us, don't we? And they can deceive us. They can deceive us, but they can't deceive the Lord, the wise Lord. He said, I know you. I know your hearts. I know you don't have the love of God there. You put it on a show. You're talkers. You've deceived others, and you deceived yourself. But he said, you ain't going to deceive me. I tell you, people can flatter us, can't they? They can flatter me. Boy, people start flattering me, and it just shuts my mouth. I just can't help it. I'm just that way. Nicodemus came to the Lord Jesus, and he said, Lord, he said, Master, we know that you're a teacher come from God. Boy, that just exposed those Pharisees, didn't it? We know that you come from God. No man can do these miracles that you're doing except God be with him. Boy, if I stepped out of this pulpit and some false religion has come up to me and say, Bruce, I know God is with you. Boy, I know God has sent you. You know what I said? Boy, I appreciate that. Man, I'm just so glad you recognize me for what I am, who I am. You know, you can't flatter Jesus Christ. Nicodemus tried to flatter him. He looked right at the eye, Nicodemus, and he said, listen, except you're born again, you cannot see and you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Don't flatter me. Don't draw near to me with your lips. Your heart is far from me. And until you're born again, you cannot worship me. You cannot love me. You cannot possess this righteousness that will deliver you from death. Well, if this righteousness is declared required to deliver from death, this cuts off that group of people that we were just talking about, these scribes and these Pharisees. Those people that lived the strictest lifestyle of their day. If you had to think of a denomination or a group of people who lived the strictest lifestyle of anybody you know today, who would it be? We have a lot of pilgrim holiness up where I'm from. And they do appear holy. I appreciate the way they dress. I appreciate their separated lifestyle. But you know something? These Pharisees would put them to shame. And yet the Lord Jesus said, if your righteousness does not exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. God requires a righteousness that delivers from death, but that's not it. That's not it. The majority of the people go through this life and they give no thought to the fact that God requires us to have righteousness before He will accept us. They give no thought to the fact that they cannot enter heaven without a righteousness which God requires. They profess a hope of heaven, but it's a hope without reason. And a hope without reason is nothing but presumption. Our Lord Jesus talked about a king who made a marriage for his son and sent his servant out and said, all things are ready. Come to this marriage. Some of them made light. Some of them got mad, despitefully used the servant. Some killed the servants. The Lord was angry with them and slew them and said, you go out into the highways. You go out and invite the good and the bad and bring them in. And the wedding was furnished. And the most amazing thing happened. Everything was going fine until the king come in to see the guests. And the first one he saw was a man who did not have a wedding garment on. Now, I don't think we should be naive enough to think that man was naked. I imagine he had on a garment, probably a nice garment in his own eyes, but it was not a wedding garment. He should have given some thought, brothers and sisters. Not just that I'm going to the wedding, but how must I be dressed when I get there? He didn't think this thing through. And the king came in and said, why are you in here without having this wedding garment. Oh, he was found out. And you know what happened to him? They bound him hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness, and he began to weep and gnash his teeth. God requires a righteousness, and only righteousness delivers us from death. Now, what is this righteousness? What is it? Riches profiteth not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. I want to make this just as easy as I can. I want to make this where a baby, a little child tonight, who has some understanding in his mind, can at least lay hold of this. This righteousness which delivers from death resides in one person outside of ourselves. Now, I want to show you that. Look in Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45. Look in verse 21. Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 21. I want us to look here who's speaking. Isaiah 45, 21. Tell ye and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there's none else. I've sworn by myself, the word's gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return void, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. In the Lord shall, and even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. Now we know from this text who's speaking, because he's called here a just God and a Savior. Now who is the Savior? If you go over to the New Testament, there's no doubt, time and time again, that's Jesus of Nazareth. That's the son of Mary, the son of God. Unto you is born a Savior. Jesus the Savior is the incarnate God. God our Savior. And here in verse 23, we know this is talking about the Lord Jesus, because he said, I've sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, that unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Now, who is that? If we go to Philippians chapter 2, we read this. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name that's above every name. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. This is Jesus speaking. Jesus, the incarnate God. And he said, surely they're going to say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. He's speaking of himself. He's speaking of himself. Christ the Lord. In the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Every tongue is going to bow and say, he's Lord, to the glory of God. Jesus of Nazareth is the Lord. He was Lord when he was conceived, and he was Lord when he was born. Unto you is born in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And after living 33 and a half years in this world, never sinning, going about doing all that was good, perfectly obedient to his Father in everything, satisfying law and satisfying justice. And when he says it's finished upon the cross, who did Paul say that was? That's the Lord of glory. That's the Lord of glory. That's God the Savior. The first man is of the earth earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And brothers and sisters, what I'm saying is this. This righteousness that delivers from death resides alone in this Lord. It's not based upon anything. It's his doing. His perfect obedience from the cradle to the grave, that is the righteousness that delivers from death. You'll find it no place else but in Him. Jesus Christ, the Son of Mary, the Son of God, He brought it in. He worked it out. He established it. It is His own obedience. By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteousness. This righteousness resides in Him to this very day. But it's in Him alone. It's in Him alone. He didn't work it out. He didn't establish it for Himself. But for poor, bankrupt sinners who are feeling the shame of their own nakedness. And they look for Him. And they look to Him to be saved by this righteousness. There's no merit in anybody but Jesus Christ. But there's enough merit in Him and more to save wretches like us than there is sin in us to damn us. I feel it, don't you? But you know what I do? The same thing you do. I look out of myself to one who has merit to save me. I look to Him. And this word look means you turn. You turn from self. From self-salvation. Whatever treasures, you turn from it is dung. And when you turn to Him. And as soon as you turn to Him, you have this righteousness. It means to believe. Abraham believed God. And so do I. It means to trust. In whom you also trusted. And as soon as you look, turn your guilty soul, turn the eyes of your guilty soul to Him. And as soon as you do, you'll see merit in Him. You'll see obedience in Him. You see a righteousness in Him to clothe your shame. And you won't find this merit in fallen angels or holy angels. You won't find it in sinners, saved or lost, or in heaven, the spirits of just men made holy. You won't find it in anybody but Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It resides in Him alone. And when you have this righteousness, you'll be subject to no death. It not only delivers from death, but in the pathway thereof, there is no death. There is no death. No death can abide with this righteousness. He gives you this righteousness. And when you have this righteousness, you have life. You say, Bruce, I'm going to die. Really? Yeah, God's ordained the death, I should lie. Are you really going to die? The Lord Jesus preferred sleep, didn't He? Our friend Lazarus sleepeth. Lord, if he sleepeth, he's dead. If I have to speak your language to make you understand, he's dead. But he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Why? In the pathway of this righteousness, there is no death. You have this righteousness, brothers and sisters. You don't need to fear death. There is no death in the pathway of this righteousness. Only life. Only life. We can't merit it. We can't pray it down. We can't read enough, serve enough. The only way to have it is to look. Spurgeon said a baby can look. I'm seeing every one of you without any effort at all. Maybe when we look without any effort of trying to look, maybe that's when we'll see. Oh, I'm trying hard to look, and you can't see, can you? Look. Look just as you're looking to me. Look to Him coming down from heaven. There's righteousness coming down from heaven. There's righteousness living in this world of sin and devil, being tempted and suffering. There's righteousness hanging on the cross saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? There's righteousness in the tomb. There's righteousness risen and exalted at the right hand of God. Look! Look! And His righteousness becomes yours. Surely shall one say, in the Lord Jesus Christ, I have righteousness. I've said that many times. Surely shall one say. But it's not just one, it's the whole seed of Israel that's saying that. Every one of them say this. In the Lord have I righteousness and strength. They that receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. There's no death in the pathway of this righteousness. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Boy, some of you have been going through some tough trials, haven't you? Some of you have been on the way for a long time. Man, you've been tried sore. You've bore some crosses and you've had some losses. You know what it is to dwell in this wretched, sorry, weak, vile flesh. It's giving you more trouble than hell itself, hasn't it? Why hasn't it overcome you? Why hasn't it got you down? In the Lord, I have righteousness and strength. Man, you've faced a frowning world that hates you because you love Him. But it hasn't got you down, has it? You face the very gates of hell, temptations from Satan. And here you are. Aren't you amazed at yourself? I tell you what else you faced. You face God sometime that you perceive He's forsaken you. And you trust Him anyway. You think He's going to slay me. But I'll trust Him even though He does. His chastening hand has almost crushed you, brought you to nothing. And yet here you are, still on the way, still trusting Him. Why? In the Lord Jesus Christ, I have righteousness and strength. Boy, when you believe in Him for your righteousness, it not only clothes you and justifies you, remits all your sins, gives you life, but you live in the strength of it. That's why you're still on the way. That's why you're called the strong people. Be strong in the Lord. I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. That's a good song, but it can be better. He should have said, thy strength indeed is aught. Without strength, child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. That's when we're strong. We sing about it, don't we? Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are. My glorious dress. Oh, that makes me strong. Let death come. It doesn't matter. Death has nothing to do with me. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress. Miss Flaming Worlds, in these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head. Let the world be set on fire and let God do it and burn everything up and melt the elements. With joy shall I lift up my head. Why? I'm dressed in beauty, not my own, faultless to stand before the throne. His righteousness. His righteousness. He shall present you faultless. He's not only able to keep you from falling, but He'll present you faultless before the presence of His glory. He gave Himself for the church. He loved her and gave Himself that He might present her to Himself, a glorious church. And listen to this, not having fault, not having spot, not having wrinkle or any such thing. How holy do you have to be to go to heaven? How holy do we have to be to stand before God to be accepted without any fault? When God looks at us with all seeing eyes, He said, I see nothing in them but righteousness. Where do we get that righteousness? His Son, the King. He's worked it out. He's established it, not for Himself, but for the ungodly. And I love what He says here in our text that we just took. He says, surely shall one say. And He says this. He says, I swear to it. I have sworn by myself. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness. In the Lord have I strength. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified, and they shall glory. It would have been enough if God said, this is what they're going to say. They're going to be justified, and they're going to glory. They'll never be ashamed. He could have said that, but He condescends to our poor weakness, even our unbelief. And He said, listen, child, I swear by myself, you're going to say this. You're going to say, in the Lord Jesus, I have right, and I'm going to bear witness to it. And you're going to be justified. And you're never going to be ashamed and put to shame. I swear to it. Is that enough? And the word's gone out of my mouth. Boy, He's done said it now. I wish I hadn't said that. If He ever come to that point, just for the sake of argument, it's too late now. It's gone out of His mouth in righteousness And it's never going to return. Never going to return. What? They're going to say, in the Lord Jesus, I have righteousness. And brothers and sisters, having that, you're delivered from all kinds of death. Death has nothing else to do with you. And in the pathway of this righteousness, not only life, but there is no death. No death. Oh, that's wonderful. Good preaching, Bruce. That is good preaching. Man, I thought you did a good job preaching. Oh, the Lord bless. Thank you, Todd. Thank you, Lantana Grace Church. God bless your heart. Thank you, Pastor.